Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Yeah, I love this time of year. I hope you do, too. I hope this is a wonderful season for you. And, you know, there's a lot of people in our world that are thinking that Christmas isn't going to happen because of the supply chain. Or Christmas isn't going to be the same. These are people who are clueless about the real meaning of Christmas, right? And so I just want to encourage you, whatever your Christmas looks like, this is a time to celebrate Jesus. Amen? And I love it. I love all of it. I love Christmas music. I love the lights. And I love what we do here at the church, all of the decor here. I want to say a big thank you to the folks that are responsible for the Christmas decor here. Val Coleman, Renee Phelps, Bob Salcedo, Bill Keim, Ben Coleman, and Tammy Calandrino. You can thank them. And hopefully you had a chance when you came in this morning, you saw these incredible gingerbread houses. These were all made by people from our church. And I'm just really, really impressed by those things. They're so awesome looking. If you didn't get a chance, go check those out. And a big thanks to those of you who made gingerbread houses out there. They look fantastic. I also want to say a big thank you to Val Coleman and all of her help that put on a night before Christmas this last Friday night. It was so much fun. So thank you, Val. Say a big thank you to her, to Pastor Roger. Yeah, it's a great night. And another thing, of course, that I love about Christmas is I get to preach about Christmas. I do it every year, and it never gets old. I love it. And our series this year is called The Messy Manger. Because we want to remind you that Jesus was not born in some sterile hospital. He wasn't even born into a nicely cleaned home. Jesus was born in a stable, and he had a feeding trough for a bassinet. Jesus was born into a mess, and that whole nativity scene is really a picture of the mission of Jesus, that Jesus came into a messy world, right? And, well, the world is still a mess, but imagine what it would be without Jesus. Amen? You ever watch the news and just at the end go, this is a mess? Right? And so if ever the world, you know, needs Jesus, it's right now. It's right now. But I can actually look at my own self, too, in my own life, and I still make messes. I wish I didn't, but I do sometimes. But I thank God that in the midst of our messes, you know, God doesn't become ashamed of us and walk away, that he actually steps into the mess, and he comes in, and he brings order and clarity and love and life. And so our prayer in this season and in this series is, Lord, walk into the mess of my life, walk into the mess of our world, and bring the beautiful changes that only you can bring. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to start by looking at kind of a messy story. It's the messy story of what happens in Mary's life. And one of the things that we see about Mary is that Mary was actually a very ordinary person, but she had extraordinary character. And this is a picture of how God uses people. God uses ordinary people who have extraordinary character. Now, we live in a culture that is high on talent and low on character, right? There are people in our culture who are incredibly talented and famous and wealthy, and they are, you know, worshipped by the world, but you wouldn't trust them to babysit your kids. You know what I'm saying? High on talent, but low on character. And I got to say, that mentality has crept into the American church. That in a lot of our churches, we have resorted to trying to build up a crowd. And we want to entertain people. And so we want to put on a show that people want to come and see. And in the church, sometimes we can be high on talent and low on character. And it creates this atmosphere in the church where people sitting in the seats of our churches see themselves as an audience. But listen, God has not called you to be an audience. He has chosen you. He's filled you with His Spirit. He's empowered you. And He is giving you everything you need to be a difference maker. So don't think to yourself this morning, well, I can't make a difference. I don't have a lot of talent. Listen, Mary was an ordinary person with an extraordinary character. And God used her in a powerful way. All right? So let's open up God's Word today. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And as you're finding that, I just want to remind you that the Christmas story is not some made-up fantasy. That it's a real story handed down to us beginning with the gospel writers. And the reason I want to mention that is because Christmas is filled with a lot of great stories. They're fun stories. But, you know, most of them they're fantasy. They're made-up stories. Nothing wrong with that. But let's make sure in our minds that we understand there's a difference between that and what we're about to read this morning. That what we're about to read is real history. It's real people, real stories that takes place in real places. The writer of Luke, wrote his gospel about AD 59. Now, that is just 26 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Just 26 years. Why does that matter? It matters because when Luke wrote his gospel, many of the people that he wrote about in the gospel, including possibly Mary, were still alive when people are reading the gospel. And what does that mean? It means if someone is reading the gospel of Luke and they're questioning, you know, the veracity of what he is writing, they can actually go to the real people and ask them, is this what really happened? Right? And so someone could, you know, go knock on Mary's door. Say, Mary, I am so happy to finally meet you. First of all, I want to start off by just saying thank you so much for your part in saving the world. Now, I've been reading your story in the Gospel of Luke, and I just got to ask, because it's an amazing story. I just got to ask, Mary, did it really go down this way? I mean, angels and shepherds and a star, and did it really happen this way? And Mary could respond, well, yes. In fact, Luke wrote down everything that I told him, right? And so when we're reading this morning, remember, this is real history. This really happened, and it's a very amazing story. Look at verse 26 in Luke 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we start off here with someone by the name of Elizabeth, not Mary. So who is Elizabeth? Well, Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and she plays an important role in the Christmas story. Elizabeth was much older than Mary. In fact, the Bible says that she was well past childbearing years, and she had been unable to conceive, but God did a miracle for Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, and she becomes pregnant, and she becomes eventually the mother of an important Bible figure named John the Baptist. So John the Baptist and Jesus are distant cousins. So right now in our story, Elizabeth is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. And her husband live in the hill country in Judea. So it's about 90 miles from Nazareth where Mary is. And so 90 miles away in this town of Nazareth, something happens to Mary. An angel by the name of Gabriel shows up to bring her a message. So let's just talk about angels for a minute. Angels are, they're real, they're kind of mysterious, but they're very real. They're mentioned several times in the Bible. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, John sees a whole host of angels, and he describes just numerically, he says that he saw 10,000 times 10,000 angels. So I got my calculator out. If I did it right, that's 100 million angels, all right? And that's just like a rough number, I know, but that's a lot of angels. So there are a lot of angels, and they show up from time to time throughout the Bible in different ways. But with all of those angels, there's actually only three that are mentioned by name: Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel. Lucifer, we know, led a rebellion against God with one-third of the angels of heaven, and he later came to be known as Satan. Michael is a warring angel. He shows up in the book of Daniel. He shows up in the book of Revelation. Every time Michael shows up, there's a fight. And he wins every time. Yeah. So that's Michael. And then there's Gabriel. Gabriel shows up several times in the book of Daniel, and he shows up in the Gospels. And Gabriel, every time he shows up, he's showing up to bring a message. He's a messenger angel. Okay. And so this messenger angel, Gabriel, shows up, comes down from heaven to bring a message to a teenage girl named Mary, who lives in a little town in Israel called Nazareth. And this is the town, by the way, that Jesus is going to wind up growing up in Nazareth. That's his hometown. He's born, actually, of course, in Bethlehem, because Mary and Joseph are going to wind up going to Bethlehem. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Then the family goes to Egypt for a while, and then they finally come back to Nazareth, right? So he is going to wind up in Nazareth again. And we learn about Mary here that she is pledged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph, who is a descendant of David, and that's important because of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Pledged to be married means that she was engaged, but in that culture, it was stronger than our engagement. To be engaged then was really to be married, but not totally married yet. To break off an engagement, you actually had to go through a divorce process. So it wasn't, simple breaking off an engagement as it would be in our culture. It was a very strong commitment. And that's the relationship that Mary is in at this time. And then Gabriel shows up, and he shows up with a message. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, folks, here's a really good lesson in communication and human relationships. Whenever you're about to give someone some startling, life-altering news, always begin with some words of affirmation and assurance. Yes. In verse 29, says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She's like, "I know something's coming." Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, how many of you think this morning that would be a pretty cool thing to hear from an angel? You have found favor with God. So if you're you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to share three things about Mary, and this is the first one. Mary found favor with God. She found favor with God. And that brings us, I think, to a personal question that we all should ask ourselves, and that is this. In your life, who are you living to please? Who are you living to please? For Mary, she had made up her mind that she was living to please God. She wanted the favor of God. That was her prime motivation. People live life for a lot of things. But church, there's nothing more important than understanding that you are created by God and chosen by God, and you've been created by Him to bring Him glory. So if you're going to try to please anybody with your life, try to please God first, right? Try to please God first. And that's how Mary was living her life, and Gabriel is in essence saying, whatever you're doing, Mary, keep on doing it because it's working. You have found favor with God. God is pleased with you. And then verse 31 says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. All right, so put yourself in Mary's sandals for just a moment and try to imagine, just let that sink in, what you're hearing right now. Okay. I mean, I would love to see the look on Mary's face right now. I mean, it could be a lot of things. I don't know. Maybe she's just like so happy and there's this big grin on her face. Maybe she's more like, what? It's quite a thing. Quite a thing Mary is hearing right now. Then Gabriel goes on to tell Mary some really cool things about Jesus. Verse 32, think about this. These are things that the Bible tells us about who Jesus is. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Someone shout hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Amen. No more elections. Yeah, for all eternity. Yes. Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. This is an amazing, amazing revelation about Jesus. But then Mary, she kind of skips over all that for a minute and says, can we get back to the part where I'm going to have a baby? Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? So Mary, she's very young at this point, but she's old enough to know where babies come from. And this is a good example for us, folks, that it is okay to have questions. It's okay to have questions. The great people of faith in the Bible had questions. And God is not afraid of our questions. He knows we have questions. And so the best thing to do is bring God your questions. Talk to God about your questions. And God will answer your questions. Now, He doesn't always do it right away. I love it when I ask God something and He gives me the answer right away. Sometimes I'll ask God a question and God will say, just hold on. You're going to find out. And then to be honest with you, I have some questions that are still unanswered. I just don't know. And it's during those seasons, during those questions, that we have an opportunity to trust God and say, even though all of my questions aren't answered the way I'd like to have them answered, God, I still trust you, right? And I believe that all of our questions eventually will be answered. Every question we have is we're going to understand. And so Mary has this question, how's this going to be? And then Gabriel kind of answers Mary's question. Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. So that's an answer, but still like, whew, I really don't know how that's going to work for sure. And then Gabriel's going to go back to Elizabeth and use her as an example. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Listen, with God, there is nothing that God is unable to do, right? Everyone else said she's unable, but not God, right? Everyone else said impossible, but not God, because with God, everything is possible. And then I love the thing Gabriel says at the end here, and it's so true, for no word from God will ever fail. Yeah. No word from God will ever fail. That's so important, I want us to all say it together, okay? So just with me, no word from God will ever fail. Come on, again, no word from God will ever fail. Yeah, so true. No word from God will ever fail. No word from the Bible will ever fail. No word that God has given to you and spoken into your heart will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. And then I love how Mary responds to all of this news. In verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm God's servant. This is a rare thing in our culture. Our culture is screaming to people that they should be anything but a servant. But Jesus, his kingdom is upside down from our world. Amen? I should say it's upside up. It's our world that's upside down. We're called to be servants, to serve God, to serve others. Mary knew that. She got that. I am a servant. I'm the Lord's servant. Okay, so number two, if you're taking notes, is Mary was committed to serving God. Mary was committed to serving God. Mary is given this life-altering news, and she has to have a million questions at this point about how is this going to work, how this is going to change her life, how she's going to tell Joseph. She's got a million questions, and yet in the midst of it all, she says, the bottom line, though, for me is, even though I don't have all of these questions answered, and I don't know where this is going to take me, I'm God's servant, and I'm going to serve the Lord. Have you gotten to that place in your relationship with God? Where the bottom line for you is you can say, I'm going to serve God. I don't know what it is all going to look like, but I'm going to serve God. 15 years ago, my brother-in-law, Dennis McKinney, went in to the dentist for a routine cleaning. And he was having some other work done, and as the dentist was in doing some work, the dentist noticed a lump in one of Dennis's saliva glands and told Dennis, you know, I'm concerned about that lump. You need to get that checked out. So immediately Dennis made arrangements, and him and Linda went through a series of tests and came out that Dennis had a very rare form of cancer that started in the saliva gland and was spreading into his jaw. And so this was going to mean, you know, they didn't know exactly what. It was a very aggressive kind of cancer. Didn't know how long Dennis would have, what the treatments were going to look like. And so the first thing Dennis and Linda did is they gathered together their family. They have three children, a daughter and two sons. They gathered their family together. They were in their early 20s and in their teen years at this time, gathered them together, set them down, shared the news with them about this cancer, and told them a little bit about what it might look like. Said, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if I'm going to live through this. We don't know what these treatments are going to do, but we do know this. We do know that through all of it, we're going to serve God. And we're not going to get bitter. We're not going to blame God. Me and your mother are going to serve God, and we hope you will do the same. And I've just always thought, wow, what an impressive thing to do. To say, no matter what happens, kids, if I die, if I live, if this is easy, if this is hard, the bottom line for us is we're going to serve God in all of it. And so that's Mary's heart. She says, I'm going to serve God. Even if this is difficult or unusual, I'm going to serve God. And then the next thing Mary does is she actually takes a trip because she's been told now about her relative Elizabeth. So she goes, she travels 90 miles to go visit Elizabeth, who's in her 6th month of pregnancy. And I'm just going to read this next section. It's not up on the screen. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And then something happens. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. All right? I don't know if your version says leaped or leapt. I don't know. You say tomato, I say tomato. Anyway, it's amazing either way. The baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you, she's talking to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is incredible spiritual insight. The mother of my Lord should come to me. And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He's already doing a Pentecostal dance in his mother's womb. Just by being in proximity to Mary and Jesus, right? And then Elizabeth says something at the end of her proclamation. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. All right? So there's this promise from God. What am I going to do with that promise from God? Mary chose to trust the Lord. So number 3 in your notes, Mary put her trust in God. And guys, I want to say this morning, you'll never go wrong doing that. You'll never go wrong putting your trust in God, right? David wrote this in Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He also wrote Psalm 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. I love that. My heart trusts in him, and God helps me. He really does. So, there you go. 3 lessons for the person who desires to be used by God. Mary found favor with God. Mary was committed to serving God. And Mary put her trust in God. So when God was looking for the mother of Jesus, could have chosen anybody in the world, that was Jewish. Could have chosen anybody, but God didn't choose the wealthiest woman in town. He didn't choose the most educated woman in town. He didn't choose the most influential woman in town, the most powerful woman in town. God found someone who was humble, faithful, someone who would trust him, someone with a servant's heart. And so, guys, these are the things that it takes to be used by God. Humility, servanthood, obedience, trust, faithfulness, being a person of godly character. And when you're a person of godly character, God can and will use you, okay? Now, I want to give one man example for all you guys, because we're talking about women and pregnancy and babies and might have a hard time relating. You know, when God wanted to take Goliath out, he could have done a lot of different ways. He could have just snapped his finger and squashed him. He could have went and just got a bigger giant. But God didn't do that. God went and found a humble shepherd by the name of David to bring down that Goliath. Humility, servanthood, a heart for God. These are the things that God can use, church. Amen? So, a little application here. I'm going to have the worship team come up. A little application here. Okay, newsflash. You are not going to give birth to Jesus, all right? That miracle's already been taken. So no, God is not going to use you to bring Jesus to the world. But, watch this, God can use you to bring Jesus to your world. Okay, did you catch that? You're not going to bring Jesus into the world, but God can use you to bring Jesus to the world. Why? Because Jesus, if you're a Christian, is in you. Right? So this, you've got this picture of Mary being pregnant with Jesus, and man, is there anything more beautiful than a pregnant woman, by the way? I know that might sound kind of weird, but you know, it's awesome. It's awesome, that life. But listen, you know what else is beautiful? You've got Jesus. Making her blush. All right, but you know what else is cool? If you're a Christian today, you have Jesus in you. And so, no, you're not going to bring Jesus into the world, but you can bring Jesus to your neighborhood. You can bring Jesus to the office Christmas party. You can bring Jesus to school. Right? You can bring Jesus to your family Christmas dinner. You can bring Jesus because Jesus is in you. And so I want to challenge you as we begin this Christmas season to take full advantage of this season, to take Jesus with you wherever you go and let the light of Jesus shine through you in this messy, messy, messed up world that needs Jesus so desperately. See this Christmas season as an opportunity. The Bible says on several occasions, make the most of every opportunity. You're going to have opportunity after opportunity over this next month to shine the light of Jesus. Maybe it's through participating in the Big Give, where, you know, we're going to bless a number of McLaughlin school families. Maybe it's inviting someone to the Christmas Eve service that doesn't usually attend church, but they'll come to the Christmas Eve service. Maybe it's baking Christmas cookies and taking them to a neighbor Maybe it's just at your family gathering, whatever it might be. Make the most of these opportunities this season to bring Jesus with you everywhere. Amen? And to let the light of Christ and let God use you in a powerful way. The enemy wants to silence you. The enemy wants to tell you there's no way God can use someone like you. Listen, God is not looking for superstars. God is looking for people who will be humble and have a servant's heart. People will have the heart of Mary, who are just going to be faithful to God. And no matter what, they're going to trust God. And God can and is going to use you to make a difference. He is. The devil doesn't want you to know that. Listen, church, you're not an audience this morning. You're an army. Okay, you got that? You're not an audience. You're an army. And God wants to empower you and fill you. And you might feel this morning, well, I'm just so quiet and timid. And listen, this is why God gives us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? And he said that included in that group was a guy by the name of Peter, right? Who was just so intimidated by a servant woman not long before that and denied knowing Jesus, but after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed the name of Jesus boldly the rest of his life, right? So you might feel like, well, I'm just intimidated. Listen, those are lies from the enemy. God will fill you with his Spirit and empower you and give you boldness to make a difference for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. All right, so I'm looking for an army today. Looking for an army today. All of you who volunteer to be used by God to bring Jesus to the world this Christmas season, lift your hands up to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, God, here I am, but I need your help. Here I am, God, but I need your help. Hallelujah. God, if you can use me, use me. Use me, God. Use me at work. Use me at school. Use me at family gatherings. Hallelujah. Use me in my neighborhood. God, use me. But I need your help, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come on. Ask God right now. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your presence. Jesus, I want you to shine through me. I want you to shine through my life. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.